Now, God has given us the opportunity to witness a conversation between His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a Samaritan woman at the well. And this witness is given to us in John 4, 21 through 34, as we continue this short series. Now, it's obvious to us, if you listen up and look around and hear what is going on in the world, it's very obvious to us that Satan has flooded the world with false ideas as to what paths lead to God. For you know, Satan is the author of confusion. You know, today it's confusion. We used to operate by what were called principles, and people kind of went along with these principles. Now, they may not have had them totally in their heart, but there were certain standards and there were certain ways about the culture that people observed because the culture had a basis for it from the scriptures. The scriptures are clear. The scriptures are not confused. But as people leave the scriptures, Satan comes in with confusion. He's the author of confusion. But God is the God of clarity. And God makes it very simple as to what path will lead to Him, for He has provided only one path. You know, there's not any confusion when you have two paths. When you're going down a road and there's a fork in the road, you say, well, now which fork do I take? Do I go left or do I go right? And then sometimes there's another road with three roads going off, and you say, I'm further confused. I don't know which road to take. Now, that's confusion. But you know, the road to God has no forks. It only leads one way. He's given us one path, and that path to Him has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ, whom we worship. Oh, you know, we sang about Him. He's our Savior. He's our friend. We love Him. We want to serve Him. We want to be with Him. We long to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the path. He's the way. Jesus declared without compromise in John 14, 6 that He Himself is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. And then He said this, no man. Now, no means no. And that's all no means. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, a man goes down this path, there's a barrier. There's another barrier. There's another barrier. And until he comes to the path that says Jesus Christ, the door is open to him. He's the door to heaven. And God has provided only one door because God keeps it simple. You know, there used to be a saying, what does it say? Keep it simple, stupid. Oh, how stupid we can become because we look for many paths. We look for confusion. But God in His Word is clear. He's simple. He only makes one path. Satan keeps it complicated. And at this point in the conversation at Jacob's well, the woman of Samaria shows us from whose family she is, for she cites a place of worship instead of a person of worship, which is the message from her father, the devil, for the devil will do anything to keep her from truth. So she concentrates on a place. My, how that's the case, isn't it? Oh, if you're a good Muslim, you've got to go to Mecca. If you don't go to Mecca one time in your life, you're lost. That's the place. That's the holy place. So Jesus, in verses 4, 21 through 24, saith unto her, woman, believe Me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. Boy, he was bold about that. He didn't mince words. He didn't kowtow. He didn't go dance around. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Oh, now that's a pretty prejudiced statement to a Samaritan. What are you talking about? Salvation is of the Jews. Yes, it is. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, what? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. My, how we've talked about that, how the Bible talks about that. This declarative truth, this bold statement by the Christ sent from God, remember that Jesus Christ was sent from God to declare this bold statement, tells us it is only those who have been born of God the Spirit and justified by the atonement of God the Son who are able to worship God the Father. There is a process here. And if you don't fit into that process, you're lost. He's opened the door. Here's the door. You choose to go down another road, you're lost. You've got to go down the road of Christ, for He is the way. Now, I quoted last week Arthur Pink in his exposition of the Gospel of John, where he said that true worship is the action of the new nature seeking to return to the source from which it came. Christian, do you long to be home? Do you long to be with the Lord? Why is that? That's true worship. You want to go home. Oh, I love my loved ones. I love my home. I love to be with my loved ones and friends. I love to be in this church, but my longing is to go home. Why is that? Because I worship and I want to return to the one who made me alive in Christ. He says that worship is a redeemed heart occupied with God, expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. Do you adore God? Do you love God? Do you want to be with God? That's true worship. When you come here, is it a place where you can say, I love you, Lord. I want to be with you. Worship, then, is the occupation of a redeemed heart with a known God, and everything that attracts the flesh and its senses detracts from worship. You know, you have pluses and minuses. And the flesh is always minus. The flesh is always negative. The flesh always pulls you away from God. Jesus says you must worship in spirit. And again, keeping it simple, He gives no choice in the matter. Oh, here's a little bit of wiggle room. He said, no, no choice in the matter. You have to worship in spirit. For He will not receive worship in the flesh, for worship must be done in the Spirit. And He gives no room to waver. Don't you love that about our Lord? You know, you listen to these politicians, waver, 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 moving over here, trying to trap them over here, trying to get them over here, wiggling around like a serpent as they testify with words. But God declares, without any room to waver, worship can only come from one who has the Spirit of God given to him at the point of a new birth. He calls it a new birth. There has to be a change. There has to be a new birth. You cannot worship God in your old nature. There has to be a new birth given to you by God Himself. And it brings a new nature And that new nature has within it the ability to worship God. That's simple, isn't it? That's not hard. So verse 4:25 and 26, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now that's what she said. And listen to what Jesus said. Oh, this is so bold. You hardly ever see this in the Gospels. This is very rare. But he saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I that speaketh unto thee am he. He is admitting that he is the Messiah. Where else do you find that in the Scriptures? But with this statement of Christ, you can almost hear heaven opening with the angels rejoicing. Don't you imagine the angels were rejoicing? Because he's declared to this woman at the well, this lost woman at the well who admits that she's waiting for the Christ. I'm the Christ. I'm the one for whom you're waiting. So the woman is at last where Jesus drew her. At first she asked how. Then it was whence. Then where. But now she speaks with greater confidence and says, I know. She gets to the crux of the matter, for this is where Jesus drew her. Oh, Jesus is good, so good at drawing people to himself. You know, unless you be drawn to him, you can't be saved. He draws you. She stops hiding behind questions of form, and she admits that she has a need for the Christ. Ma, you have a need for the Christ. You know, it's basic to our frame. We have a need for God. He implants that in us. Oh, how we go to all different directions to try to find that, to try to satisfy that need, all kinds of fleshly ways. But there's only one way, and that's through Christ. But she clung to the ancient promise of God that a deliverer would come who would take away the darkness from her eyes. To this basic faith that she expresses, Jesus reveals himself to her more openly than he did even to Nicodemus. You go back to chapter 3. He didn't have that openness, did he? I'm the Christ. I'm the one to whom you speak. So he directly challenges her mustard seed faith. You know, mustard, if you have mustard seed faith, what did the Lord say you could do? Move a mountain. Oh, God loves faith. God loves you to believe him. God loves you to believe his word. Oh, the world hates his word, but God loves you to believe his word. Now that's simple too. There's nothing complicated about that either. But he directly challenges her faith. Would she believe or would she not? Now, here comes the disciples. They come marching back from town with their goods. It's amazing how you can be interrupted when you're witnessing, and there's always something that will come and divert. So typical that they come back. But you know, the Bible says God's grace is sufficient. Timing is not important to the Lord's winning of a soul, for it is by grace and grace alone, and timing has nothing to do with it. You can keep on witnessing, ask the Lord for grace. Don't just adjust to the things that are going around you, but keep on keeping on and calling upon God's grace. But the Lord wasn't finished teaching just because the woman left. We'll see later, the woman leaves at this point. So he now takes opportunity to teach his disciples truths. Boy, wouldn't you like to be a disciple of Christ at that time, sitting at his feet, listening to his word, watching him? performing miracles and healing people and speaking the word, speaking John 3:16 for the first time. But he was at all times about his Father's business. So verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled. He marveled that he talked with the woman. Why'd they marvel? Well, we'll talk about this a little bit. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They marveled. They simply marveled. They went to buy food, and now they return. And the disciples, knowing their master, withhold comment. They don't say anything. They just marvel. They all marvel together. But are surprised to find their master engaged in a conversation with a woman, for this was a Jewish taboo. Perhaps they said among themselves as they approached the well, look at the master talking to a woman and a Samaritan woman at that. They marvel, John tells us. Now, maybe they had seen this woman as they passed in the marketplace. Perhaps the clothing that she wore indicated a loose condition, or they took note of the time of day she came to the well. All kinds of thoughts went through their mind as their Lord talked to this woman at the well at the noon hour. Perhaps they gossiped about her, perhaps even making fun of her. You know, in this culture in which Jesus ministered, for a rabbi to be engaged in a conversation with a woman was commonly regarded as a waste of time. Sorry, ladies, but that's the way it was. The common saying of the day regarding this social action was, prolong not conversation with a woman, even with one's own wife. How much more with a neighbor's wife? That was one of the common sayings. Another, a man should not salute a woman in a public place, not even his own wife. That's the kind of heart that was in that culture. Or another, better that the words of the law should be burnt than delivered to women. The wise man said, he who prolongs conversation with a woman brings evil upon himself, ceases from the words of the law, and at the last inherits Gehenna. Boy, that's strong too. And lastly, one of the common thanksgivings in the daily service of the synagogue. Now, this was the normal ending at the synagogue. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who hast not made me a woman. Now, how'd you like to hear that every day? But that was the prejudice. That was the culture that they lived in. And this is why the disciples marveled that Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. But you know, our Lord did not follow that common prejudice. Oh, we're so full of prejudice in our world, even today, when we're supposed to not be prejudiced, but we are. But you know, as Christians, we're not to prejudge. We're not to go out of our way to avoid talking to someone that may look funny. For he had a higher purpose. And that higher purpose would be hindered by prejudice. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And women are lost just as much as are men. You can be sure that there is equality in that. You know, if you want equality, the Bible says all have sinned. It doesn't say men have sinned. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So verses 4:28 and 29 and 30. The woman then left her water pot. Oh, how important that water pot was. Remember how important it was when she said, you don't have even a pot. But she leaves her water pot, going her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now the woman, you can see here, she's excited. Christ has told her, I am the Messiah. I am he that speaketh unto thee. So she runs to the city, leaving her water pot, rewarding the patient work that the Lord Jesus Christ had done on her behalf. And the light of the knowledge of the glory of God she saw in the face of Jesus Christ now shone in the heart of the woman at the well. She leaves her water pot. That's symbolic, that she no longer concentrates on the things of the world, for she needs not her water pot for living water. She now has salvation, and her mind is far above the carnal thoughts that dwell upon the physical. That living water is now bubbling up in her, and she wants to share the living water with her friends. Oh, that's the first reaction. Oh, this water is wonderful. I need to tell my friends. Her mind was now centered on Christ, and she had no thought of wells, water, or water pots, so she rushes to the city to tell the men. Why the men? That's odd, isn't it? But that's who she kept company with. Remember what she was. And her first thought is to tell them she's been transformed from convicted sinner to a saint by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the answer that the world needs. All these programs and all of these thoughts that you hear from the politicians, from Washington, from the government, we've got to solve all these problems, and they ignore Christ, the solver of problems. He's the one that'll solve these problems. Oh, how we go down the wrong roads. But already the love of Christ constrains her. The love of Christ constrains her to tell others. She now has His nature within her, and therefore she has a heart of compassion for the lost. So she says to the men, come and see a man who knows all about me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about you. You can't hide anything. You say, well, I did this when I was young, when I did this, and I did this yesterday, and I'm hiding it from the Lord. You can't hide anything. So she goes and tells, come and see a man that knows all about me. And she uses the word that the Lord used with her, and that word is come. You know, the Lord expects us to use that word, come. We sing that song, come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His word, He's shown us the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today. What is He tenderly saying? He's saying, come. And that's what we do as we invite others to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay all your burdens at His feet and receive Him. Be born again into the family of God, that you too can have the living waters bubbling from your soul to tell others to come. Now, they were impressed by her story. You know, they'd never seen this lady like this. She was so excited. Now, that's odd because she was a troubled woman. Five husbands living with someone else. Shame to go out with the other ladies in the morning, going to the well at noon in the heat of the day. But she comes back and she says, come and see this one who knows all about me. So they decided to come with her to see for themselves. So they approach the well as Jesus continues His discussion with the disciples. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now, here's a spiritual statement, and the disciples hear it in the physical world. That's the way it is with the Bible. You read this and you live in the physical world. I don't understand that. What's He talking about? but you live in the spiritual world by being born again, you can hear the Lord saying that and you can understand. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? I don't see any leftovers. What's he talking about? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now the Lord was tired, I'm sure. The Lord was thirsty. The Lord was hungry. But he's been invigorated. He's been refreshed by this opportunity to impart spiritual help to this needy woman. You know, he was about his Father's business, and his Father's business was to impart spiritual help to needy people. And the disciples find him to be full of renewed energy. And he was filled with the meat of doing the Father's will, for his heart had been fed. Perhaps the disciples had said, Master, we've gone great distances and through much trouble to get food for you to satisfy your hunger. Perhaps they had spread out the food on the lip of the well or some rock nearby. And they too were hungry. They were ready to eat also, but they didn't have the meat that our Lord had. And they begged him, saying, Master, eat. You need strength for the work. You've traveled far today, and the food will do you good. And they tried to convince him that their food will satisfy, but he says, I have meat to eat ye know not of. You know, in Matthew 4:4, he says that man shall not live by what? Bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. Oh, how we love our bread. You know, we're probably going to eat this afternoon. You're going to be hungry this afternoon? Didn't you eat this morning? You mean you're going to be hungry already? Oh, how we love to eat bread. But God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Have you been feeding on the living bread? Christ has been feeding on the living bread. And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He has better meat than any of the disciples could bring. He demonstrates that filling of that meat by being filled with the spiritual meat, by obeying the Father's word. He is teaching the disciples that the one who gives out the things of God is also a receiver. What does it say about that? It is better to what? Give than to receive. But when you do give, you also receive. And that's what he's saying here. God blesses the receiver. He teaches that in dispensing spiritual blessings to others, one is greatly fed and blessed himself. How often have you witnessed and gone away with a smile on your face? Oh, filled with the opportunity to tell others about the Christ, to tell others how to enter into this new world, this real world. You know, this world that we live in, this isn't a real world. This is temporal. This is just temporal, and it'll fade away. But the real world is with God throughout all the endless ages of eternity. But he teaches that the obedient servant has meat to eat, that only the servant knows. You know, that's one thing about faith. God deals with you individually, doesn't he? And he opens your eyes individually to his acts on your behalf. You can tell others about it, but they too have to experience it through faith. Oh, that's a beautiful aspect of the scriptures. You know, you would think you could teach a group. That's not how God works. He teaches individuals. He brings faith to individuals. But listening to the Father's voice and doing his will were the joy and the strength of Jesus' life. Remember in John 17:4, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, that's a wonderful thing to be able to say at the end of your life. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do, and not have regrets because you didn't do the Father's will. But part of that work was accomplished this day at the well of Sychar, in the life of the woman, and in the life of the people she would bring to him. And Jesus Christ had that satisfaction through doing the will of the Father. And it was greater than any satisfaction that bread could give. He had a proper understanding of the role of bread in our lives. You know, most of the world, that's all they go after is bread. I want to be satisfied with the bread of the world. But Jesus Christ teaches here that the bread of God, the bread of life, is the bread we ought to go after. All this other bread God will supply. But the disciples misunderstood. Where did he get food? Who brought him food? The disciples think only of the physical, the material, as is the usual case in this gospel. We meet that over and over and over again. As the Lord speaks of the real world, they think of this temporal world. You know, that's how it is with human beings. We think of the temporal world, but God wants us to think of the spiritual. You know, we live on the low plane of that which can be seen and touched and felt and tasted. But the Lord is leading them to a higher plane where he lived. The plane of the invisible. The plane of the eternal. The plane where meat is to do the Father's will. The plane that can only be seen through the eyes of faith. And they could only think of the low plane. How satisfied we are with the low plane. But God wants us to reach for the high plane. He tells them that the meat that he is talking about is the meat of doing the Father's will and to finish his work. And this was the principle by which Jesus lived. This is the principle by which Christians are to live, to do the Father's will, not mine own will, but thine will, O Lord. And this is the first priority. What does he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's where Jesus lived. He always lived on that plane. And this was the plane that he was trying to bring his disciples to so that they could see the kingdom. And it was the plane of service. You know, we're here to serve. If you're saved, God could have taken you right away. He said, well, I've saved that person, but I have a mission for that person. I have a mission for them to tell others to come to Christ. I have a mission for them to support the ministries that do that telling of coming. I have a mission for them in this area. Perhaps they will be doing some material things in the ministry or in their neighborhood or caring for others. I have a ministry for them. And when that ministry is over, I want them to say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me what? In heaven. Huh? A crown in heaven. Oh, I hope I get a crown. I hope I get a crown. And I hope you all get crowns because of your faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll come a time we take those crowns off and we're going to cast them at Jesus' feet. Isn't that sweet? That's such a sweet picture that we can look at. The plane of service. That's why we're here. We love God and we're here to serve God, just like Jesus did with the woman at the well. And he said, oh, I have meat to eat, you know not of. Well, come on, Master, eat. Oh, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful scripture. We thank you for this, giving us this opportunity to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ told to this woman. We're glad that we were able to hear this woman speak to our Lord. And we're glad to hear that she heard the words that I am he whom you speak of, the Messiah. Do bless us, Father, as we serve you with our lives and strength. Help us to be faithful and help us to be true, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.